Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. Romans 6, 15 through 23. Now remember in Romans, Paul is presenting the amazing story of salvation. Right? He starts off in chapters 1 through 3 by talking about our sinfulness. Whether we have the law or not, we are still guilty before God, right? Jew or Gentile, we're guilty before God. All of us are bound by sin, we're dominated by sin, we're heading for eternal punishment because of sin. Paul has made that very, very clear. But then in chapter 3, verse 21, he talks about salvation, about justification, about how God declares us to be righteous through faith in Christ alone, praise the Lord. We're not saved by circumcision, we're not saved by good works, we're not saved by our heritage. No, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul nailed that point as well, very clearly. And then after that, in chapter 6, Paul has been talking about sanctification, the outflow of justification. See, once you've been saved, declared righteous by grace through faith in Christ, you then begin the process of walking in Christ and of growing in holiness until He takes you home. See, whoever it is that God justifies, He sanctifies. Right? Whoever it is that God declares righteous, He also makes righteous more and more and more. And that's the theme of chapter 6. So far in chapter 6, we've seen that in Christ, the power of sin is broken because we have a brand new life. We've died to sin. We've been united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And now we have risen to newness of life. That's a fact for every Christian. In Christ, the penalty for sin is paid for in full, and the power of sin has been broken, and we now walk in newness of life. We won't go on sinning so that grace may abound, because we can't. We love our Savior way too much to do that, and it's contrary to our new life in Christ. Paul continues this line of thought in today's passage, verses 15 through 18. For now, let's go ahead and read that. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And we'll stop here for now. And here, Paul starts off with a very familiar question. Shall we sin because we are under grace? Didn't he already answer that question? Yeah, he did. If you remember, earlier on in chapter 6, he did. But Paul wants to make sure that he takes away all excuses that the readers might have to not live for the glory of God if they call themselves Christians. Paul wants to clear up any and all confusion here. Here it is. How you live out your Christian life matters greatly to you and to God. Yes, we are under grace, but that blessing should drive us to a life of holiness, not away from it. Shouldn't people know this? Right? Shouldn't people know? I mean, of course, but that doesn't mean they won't try to have it both ways. Paul has been making it clear that we are saved by grace through faith alone. And he knows how some fleshly-minded people will respond to that. Paul, if we're saved strictly by the grace of God, and we heard you when you said that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more, then that must mean that my sin glorifies God by causing His grace to increase. So, when I sin, I'm giving God a chance to display His grace even more. So let's go out and be great big sinners and show the world that God is great big in grace. I'm under the law. I'm not under the law anymore, sorry. I'm not under the law anymore, so I might as well revel in law breaking, because it's all about the grace of God. Since the law has no power to punish us, I might as well just go on living any old way I want to live. Grace, amazing grace. Hallelujah. Yay me, right? Now let's go out and sin. What do you think? Is that the heart of the gospel? Is that in any way biblical? No. Look, the law still shows us what God desires from His people. It's a great guide for us. We're going to see that. And is it right or godly to just throw out what God says and do whatever we want? I mean, is that the heart of a Christian? What's Paul say? What's he say? Certainly not. Or as other translations, may it never be. And yet how many do that? But in the heart of a Christian who loves the Lord, bent on loving what God loves and on hating what God hates, in the heart of a Christian, a true Christian, passionate about fighting against the sin that Christ died to save us from? Doesn't the Bible teach this on nearly every page? In the heart of a Christian, I love Him, therefore I will obey Him because that pleases the one that I love. Of course. God's forgiveness doesn't make sin any less serious. And just because we have God's grace and mercy, which is an incredible and amazing thing, it doesn't give us any excuse for sinful living and for weak, mediocre, worldly Christianity. Jesus died for your sins, and to harbor them in your heart and life is just an ungodly way of thinking, let alone living. God hates sin, and as believers, we too should hate sin and battle fiercely against it for the glory of God. So Paul asks and answers the first question, and very clearly, we must fight against sin till the day that we die for the glory of God. Very clearly. Because that pleases and honors the God that we love. So that question is answered. Question number two, whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or in obedience resulting in righteousness? What's the point? The point is this. Not so much that a slave has to obey his master, but rather that the master you obey shows whose slave you are. If you obey sin, it shows that you're a slave of sin. If you obey God, it shows that you're God's slave, resulting in righteousness more and more. See, if there's a change of masters, you obey your new master. So the master you obey shows whose slave that you now are. Now, why does Paul contrast being a slave of sin with being a slave of obedience? Well, he uses obedience because he wants to make it clear that not being under the law does not in any way imply that we're free to go on sinning so that grace may abound. No. Being under grace means that we present ourselves as slaves to God for obedience to God. Note that this obedience is not the means of salvation, but the result of salvation. So while slavery to sin leads to death, slavery to God leads to righteousness and godliness in life more and more and more. The more you grow in Him, of course. We're not saved by our obedience, no. But rather we're saved by faith alone that results in obedience for the glory of God. See, everyone is a slave to either sin or the Lord, and you can't have it both ways. If you belong to Christ, then your life must show that you belong to Christ, an obedient life. And our actions reveal, again, who we really belong to. Now again, let me remind you, we in Christ are new. Amen? Paul said that. In chapter 6, we are new. The old is gone, right? The new is come. We have a new nature now. We have God's Spirit living, indwelling inside of us. We're no longer in the flesh because we are now in Christ. That said, while we as Christians are no longer in the flesh, we still have to battle against the flesh. And don't we know that, right? We've seen this. The call is to battle well for the glory of God every day, till the day you take your last breath. See, our new nature is still incarcerated in our unredeemed human flesh, like Lazarus. Remember, we've talked about him a couple of times as an example. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Jesus came and breathed life to Lazarus, but when he came out of that tomb, he still had those old grave clothes on him. And that's the way it is for us in Christ. Like Lazarus, we too have been given new life in Christ, but we still have those old grave clothes on us that we have to continually shed constantly. And the battle with our old unredeemed flesh is like us shedding those old grave clothes. And so even as Christians who have been saved and justified and cleansed and been given a new nature with God living inside of us, we still battle against the flesh. The inside is filled with the Spirit of God and isn't full of fleshly sin anymore. It's been made new. Praise Him. But the flesh is still the housing until we're taken home. And so we battle. No, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we still battle. But praise the Lord, it's not a losing battle. We can take ground. We can move forward. We can obey more and more and more for the glory of God because we've been made new. Because Christ has freed us from the power of sin, sin's stranglehold upon us. You may not always feel that way. Right? Because the closer you get to God, the more you see of what you need to work on for His glory. You may not always feel like it. You may not always feel like you're growing. But don't base your walk with the Lord on feelings. They betray you. Right? John Piper said it like this. The decisive battle has been fought and won by the Spirit. The Spirit has captured the capital and broken the back of the resistance movement. The flesh is as good as dead. Its doom is sure, but there are outlying pockets of resistance. The guerrillas of the flesh will not lay down their arms and must be fought back daily. So again, while the victory is sure, we still must battle until that time comes that we are taken home. And look, the battle against sin, hear this, the battle against sin proves that we aren't its slaves anymore. We are battling against it. That's a good sign. Because we are slaves of Christ, we battle against sin. But if you're a slave of sin, what do you do to sin? You embrace sin. You don't hate sin. You don't struggle against it. You don't fight against it the way Christians fight against it. You see the difference? We battle. We struggle. 1 Peter 2:11 says that our fleshly lusts wage war against us. The word for war speaks of an ongoing military campaign and not just a skirmish or a one-time battle. It speaks of constant malicious aggression. And so our flesh wages an incessant search and destroy mission against us. And we're called to battle against it for the glory of God. And that's what Christians do. And the question is, are you battling? That's a good sign that you're a true slave of Christ, see? So look, it's very clear that Christ is your master and you obey Him, or sin is your master and you obey it. You can't have both Christ and sin as your master. So how does a person move from being a slave of sin to being a slave of God? Paul shows us three truths as we look at this. First, salvation is of the Lord. See, slaves of sin are not able to free themselves by their own effort. In fact, slaves of sin often don't even realize that they're slaves, and they resent anyone telling them that they are. But look, in verse 18, Paul uses the verb freed from sin to show us that God alone is the one who can free us. See, it's not a joint effort where He gave us a boost and we contribute our share. No, we were enslaved to sin and loving it so. We hated the light because it exposed our evil deeds. We were dead in our sin, lost in our sin, slaves to sin, and God alone is able to free us from that slavery, give life to dead people, and find that which was lost. And when He does it, guess what? He does it well. Right? He does it well. Anybody know that? God got me and He hasn't let me go. And when I mess up, boy, He hounds me. He hounds me. He stays on me. He's after me. He's good at what He does, and His Spirit is good at what He does, right? He saved us by His grace. He rescued us. He gave life to us when we were dead. He gets the glory for saving your soul. What a good God we have. And He's good at starting what He finishes. Second, God changes us through His Word. That's the real means. He changes us by bringing our mind, heart, and will into submission to His Word of truth. Verse 17. There's power in the Word, and He opens our eyes to the truth of the Word, and it changes us from the inside out. And that's the Spirit of God works mightily in cooperation with the Word of God. That's how it works. It's not just an external thing. No, He changes our hearts this way, our affections, our desires, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it goes in, and it changes our heart, and it results in a life of obedience. He says, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The question, who are Christians? Christians are those who love God from the heart and whose love is seen. The truth has gone into the head and it ignites a passion in their heart and then expresses itself with glad submission to our Master. We obey Him because we love Him. We obey Him because we get to. We obey Him because it pleases Him, and there's nothing better than that for us who love Him with so much passion. Why would we ever want to exalt sin when we can obey God and please Him instead more and more and more? So Christianity isn't a part of who we are. This is what we are. That should show in how we live and what direction we're going, in the fact that we're daily shedding off our old grave clothes, and that we will continue to do that until the day we die because we love Him. And a great way to grow stronger and stronger by diving into the Word of God. Are you in the Word of God daily, regularly? The fact that you're here is a good sign, but what about throughout the week? God works mightily through the Word. He saves people through His Word of truth. He strengthens us. He sustains us. Are you in the Word? Third, when God saves us, He frees us from sin and makes us slaves to righteousness, verse 18. It's true of every Christian. We used to be in Adam. Now we are in Christ. And we've been freed from sin and became slaves of righteousness. That's what Paul's been telling us. That's a Christian. Again, doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but it does mean that the power of sin over us has been broken so that we no longer live under sin as our master. It means that we don't obey sin as a normal course of our daily lives anymore. Rather, we now obey God in righteousness. This is our direction, see? This is our aim. This is who we want to honor and glorify. Formerly, we served sin. We obeyed its desires and urges. But now, we serve righteousness. We obey God and His Word more and more gladly. So, why would we want to make excuses to live in sin? That's Paul's argument here. John MacArthur says, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that as you yield all of your life, your thought life, your actions, your words, your motivation, your emotion, as you yield all of that to righteousness, as you follow the driving impulse of that new and holy creation that is in you, as you go in that direction, you're going to find that you will go from righteousness to righteousness to righteousness to righteousness, and that's the purest and truest progression of your new life. Higher levels of holiness, just as sinners go lower and lower and lower in levels of sinfulness. He's right. According to the Apostle Paul and the Word of God, he's right. And again, you won't always feel that, but don't base your Christianity on feelings. Ask other people, am I growing or am I just a wretch that I feel like I am? No, I can see God moving in your life. Ah, praise the Lord. Are you seeking to please Him? Do you love Him? Do you want to honor Him? That's a good sign. That's a good sign. Paul continues on in verses 19 through 23. Let's look. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and, to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but, good news, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here Paul is telling us that we have two choices, that we can live for sin or we can live for God. It's one way or the other. You can go ahead and sin if you want to, but you're going to be very sorry in the end. Or you can go the way of God, and in the end you'll be very glad you did. Understatement? Massive understatement. Look in verse 19, Paul's talking about our pre-conversion days, the days before we were saved. Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, and that's what we did before we were saved. But now that we've come to Christ, we now understand what that really means. Sin enslaves you. It puts you in bondage. It never satisfies. It locks you up. It gets momentum and it leads to hell. And that's who we once were, but not anymore. Praise the Lord, not anymore. The grace of God Almighty has saved us. Not anymore. Second, sin brings shame. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Question, do you have anything in your past that you're ashamed of? Everyone does. That's what sin does, right? Sin brings shame. First, sin enslaves, and then second, it makes you ashamed. At least it should. And even though many around us revel in their sin, and even though many around us exalt their sin, and even though they don't seem ashamed at all of their sin, they will be when they stand before the Lord. Oh yes, this is what sin does. It's shameful, embarrassing, humiliating, and if not now, it certainly will be later on. They may not blush now over their sin, but they will later on. Sin always has wretched consequences. See, always. Shame. Third, sin brings death, verse 23. Sin brings death, and eventually the sinner without Christ will face eternal death, eternal wrath in hell. But please note that not only does sin take you to hell, it gives you a terrible ride on the way down. For the non-Christian, sin sends them to hell. For the Christian, sin in our lives will also come with a price. It can't condemn us anymore, no, but it can sure harm us and hurt our witness and hurt our walk with the Lord. And I say, repent. If you're living that way, flee sin. Repent quickly. Don't mess with sin. That's what Paul's saying to us. It shouldn't be who we are anymore. And it has an effect. Don't live in sin anymore because God has made you new. And you not only can live for the glory of God, you must. You must. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here Paul drives his point home. Jesus saved you from eternal wrath when you deserve wrath. In Christ, you died to the old life of sin, and now you have a new life. And you also have God's Spirit in you to help you honor and obey God more and more. So he's saying, get to it. Look, eternal life belongs to you, so live like it. That's what he's saying. Live like it. Live up to who you are. Live up to what he's made you, what he's done. We have eternal life. Does that sound good? Hey, eternal life is very good. It's not just living forever. It's living forever in the presence of God and his people in heaven. We have that. In Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why, Paul? Why? Why is die gain? In verse 23, he says that he has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Dying is gain because it's far better. That's the reality for all who believe. Far better. The word for depart means to unloose. It's used of a ship being untied from its anchor when it's ready to set sail. It's used of an animal being set free from a trap or of a prisoner being set free from his shackles. And here, Paul attributes death for the Christian to being set free from the things of this life and moving on to his eternal home in the presence of the Lord. And that's what will happen to every true believer, to every Christian today. 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, if we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, as a Christian, if I die, man, I'm just being released. I'm being set free. I'm moving up. Heaven, far better. Eternal life, far better. Yes, dying is most definitely gain for me. We have that. One preacher said that as Christians, we're not called to the grave, but to the skies. He said, death is a sweet and blessed event which will occur to all believers in God's own time, the going home to be with Jesus. Eternal life. Home. Forever. For us, when we die, we go straight in the presence of God. We'll be freed from the pain, sorrow, and sufferings of this present life. We'll be ushered into the Lord's awesome presence. We will no longer need to walk by faith, but by sight. We will know God. We will see God. We will be with God forever. Does eternal life sound good to you? The Bible tells us that when we die and as Christians, we will get rid of this body of death that we carry around along with all its lusts and temptations and all those wretched grave clothes that we're trying to rid ourselves of. We'll be set free from all that, and we'll be freed from sin, guilt, and all evil. When we die, we will then know fully and understand things as they truly are. Also, when we die, we'll see God, we'll be with Christ, the one who died for us to make us His. We'll be in His loving presence forever, and the ultimate joy that comes through Christ will be ours in all its fullness. Eternal life belongs to us. Amen? Live like it. That's His point. Live like it and never give in to the sin that is constantly barraging you. Keep fighting it for the glory of God. Keep battling it as a child of heaven. And when it brings you down, you get back up, you give it to God, and you move on. That's Christianity. So the question, who would you rather serve? A dumb question, right? I mean, as a Christian, should this even be a question? Look at who He is. Look what He did for us. Look at the gift He has freely given to us. Look what we have ahead for us. Did you catch that? It's free. Eternal life is free. Heaven, forgiveness, salvation, rescue from hell, amazing grace, it's free. It's not earned. It's not worked for. It's free. He did all the work to save your soul. He suffered and died to pay your wages. He did it all. And salvation comes not to those who work for it, but to those who surrender to Him in repentant faith for salvation and life. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And now, as children of amazing grace, we have the privilege of living for the glory and honor of God more and more and more until He takes us home. And this is what true believers do. This is who we are. And how you now live will reveal whose slave you really are. Summary of this chapter, you were dead in sin, but now as a Christian, you're united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, sin should no longer master us, and we should live a brand new life, going in a different direction and bringing forth fruit for God more and more. God has done everything necessary for us to walk in victory. Our part is to believe what He says, and then once we are saved, we act upon it. We live it out. We show whose slave we truly are now, of course. And that's what Paul is saying to us. One said, grace covers sin. It doesn't condone sin. Grace also transforms the sinner. And that's the prayer for all of us here this evening. Transformation more and more for the glory of God, because we now belong to Him. So, keep fighting. Keep pursuing. Keep presenting yourselves to Him every day. Stay in the Word, which is powerful. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. Use the means He gives you to grow in this grace more and more, and never quit until He takes you home for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, so much for Your Word. Thank You for Romans. And I pray that this would give us hope. And even though we struggle every single day, these grave clothes weigh us down. And even though the closer we get, it seems the farther we have to go and the worse we are, help us to not judge those things by how we feel or what we perceive with our own eyes, but to take You at Your word and to trust You and to keep seeking Your face, to understand that this is the Christian life. Now is a time for battling. Now is a time for struggling. But soon, soon we'll be home, and soon our eternal rest. Soon, glory. Help us to remember that, and may that give us strength to fiercely battle until that time comes for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.